And we're going to read from Romans 13 a message I have entitled, Having the Right Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord, that you are always looking for ways to help us be like Jesus. And that is our ultimate goal in life. And so help us, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Having the right spirit, Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there are no powers but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. I heard a man speaking this week online, and he was considered a prophet, and I believe he was, and they asked him about the future of America's political scene, and he used the word Jezebel. He didn't say necessarily that Hillary Clinton would be the next president, but he did say he saw a Jezebel spirit. Now, if you don't know what a Jezebel spirit is, it's taken from the person Jezebel. It's a spirit that usurps the authority of the land. Amen? And this scripture here in Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural. Now, you know, if we were writing the Bible, we might just have said power and talked about God. But in God's word, he says there are no powers but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. And so we see that it is God who ordains particular people or peoples in the position. That includes, of course, the legal system, the cop when he pulls you over for speeding. He was ordained by God to be a higher power that you are subject to. Amen? Doesn't matter how much wiggling you can get, you may not get out of that ticket. He has the authority, and he was ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resist the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, this in itself is a spirit. It is a spirit that does not want to come under the authority that God ordains. And the Bible, King James, uses that word damnation. That's a pretty serious word, isn't it? And I'm not saying that if you have trouble coming under authority of someone, you're immediately going to hell. But I think the path of that spirit is certainly one that we need to be careful of. In that little book of Jude, we read beginning in verse 6 that the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. These are angels who did not follow the leadership of God's plan. And then he goes on to say, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And so even the angel didn't get into a power play with the devil. Even though he knows he's right, he understood that the devil had power that God had ordained him, and he was the devil. And so he just said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, he put the devil under the leadership of God and didn't try to get between him and God, even though he was the archangel Michael. And so in Jude's argument here, in these few verses, he's pointing out that not coming under the authority that God ordained brings about all sorts of things, like the Sodom and Gomorrah and the fall of the angels and these people that despise dominions and speak evil of dignitaries. You know, we need to even be careful what we say about President Obama. And I don't necessarily agree with his decisions, but if God put him in position, then I may be speaking against God's last day plan. And I'm not necessarily saying that we can't have an opinion about what's, and we should speak out about right and wrong. I'm simply saying there is the person, and then there is the office of president. Amen? So this rebellion has its roots in Lucifer's five I wills and Eve's deception in the garden, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. The word damnation, of course, hell was made for rebellious creatures, wasn't it? The rebellious creatures were those angels that kept not their first estate. The Bible says that hell was made for the devil and his angels, those who were the first rebellious creatures, right? It wasn't made for man. Man sends himself there by exercising the same spirit of rebellion that Lucifer and the fallen angels exercised. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you thou therefore then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You know, there's been many times, I won't lie to you, that I've been late for a certain place, and I've pushed the pedal a little heavy. And, you know, what happens if you see one of those cars? Immediately there is an alert within you, right? And what the scripture's saying is here is you don't have to have that fear if you'll just do right and not kick against the authority. And so, you know, now I set my cruise so that I don't go too fast. And then when a cop is nearby, I don't have the alert. I don't have that fear. And that's what he's saying in verse 3. You know, if you just do right, you won't have to be afraid of the higher powers that God has ordained, whether it be God or government or police or whatever the case may be. Just have the right submissive spirit. Verse 4. For he, that person put in authority over us, is the minister of God to you for good. Amen. You know, when a cop pulls someone over for drinking and they're under the influence, that's good. That person could kill someone. And so we see that the authorities that God places in our life are there for good. Say that with me. They are there for good. Amen. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Now, you know, I have to tell you that throughout my Christian life, Romans 13 was just one of those chapters. It was one of those chapters that, yeah, I know, don't speed. Yeah, I know, obey the people in authority over you. But as I was praying this week, the Lord brought me to Romans 13. And he began to show me that there is so much more to this chapter than just don't speed. That it is not the do's and don'ts, but the spirit behind it that God is trying to communicate to us as Christians. And that spirit is principal to my spiritual growth. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Because when I have the right spirit underneath the authorities that God has put there, then God is free to begin to pour out his spirit in my life and help me to be everything that God wants me to be. And when I don't, and I have that wrong spirit, my rebellion, the Bible says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Amen? So wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And this is where it gets to it. The conscience sake, right? Now, the wrath, let's just go back to wrath before we go to the conscience sake. Jesus said, you know, fear not man that destroys the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. All of us know what the fear factor is, right? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Hell is hell, and we don't want to go there. So we need to submit to God's authority and not rebel against him, and then we will have praise. Now, God put people over us as part of his design. That phrase in verse 4, he bears the sword in vain. But then we come to verse 5, not only for wrath's sake. The fear factor is not the most important aspect of this chapter, and this is what the Lord kind of reminded me of this week, that it is not the most important factor, that the conscience is the most important factor. You know, there is nothing more liberating as a Christian than having a clear conscience. Amen? And when we don't have a clear conscience, we are playing games with God. You know, my conscience is the most important factor of my walk with God that he's given me. I want to have a clean conscience. I don't want to talk about someone behind their back. I don't want to backbite. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to have a bad attitude. I want to have a clean conscience, don't you? And so this is what this, the real crux of this chapter is about. It's about having the right spirit. And so the fear factor is not the most important spiritual aspect of the relationship with God. It's actually less, it is the less mature one. Think about it. If your only relationship with God is that God is going to throw me in hell if I don't act right, then that's the less mature aspect of my relationship with God. The more important relationship is my conscience and my spirit. I want to please God. Amen? I want to make him happy. I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the presence of the Lord." And don't we all? Amen? So we always want to have a clear conscience, not constantly living under the shadow of guilt or shame. Having a clear conscience is much to be considered. Wanting to be clean before my Lord. Remember the story when Jesus told Peter, you know, we owe taxes, we're not really governed by them, but so we don't offend them, go fishing, get a coin, pay our taxes, so we don't offend them. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, God who holds the universe in the span of his hands, says, so we don't offend them. You see, Jesus is our prime example. That spirit, that conscience, that understanding of the importance of having a conscience void of offense before man and God. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 8, he says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." And of course, most of us are familiar with this chapter. It's about, you know, the guy that says, "Oh, I can't eat this meat. It's been offered to an idol. And as a Christian, because I'm set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can eat it. It's only a hunk of meat. It doesn't, like, wig me out." But the idea is that some guy's conscience can't handle that. And Paul said, "So I won't eat the meat for conscience sake." But then he ends up concluding that thought in this verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, saying, "Whether I eat it or whether I don't eat it, it really doesn't make me more or less spiritual." And the point is, behind that, is that my conscience needs to be free. So if it bothers me, then I don't eat it. If it doesn't bother me, I eat it. The point is, as long as I have a clean conscience with God, amen, as long as I understand what God expects of me and I do what God expects of me, I don't have to please you, but I would try to not offend your conscience. The idea is having the right spirit. Amen? Paul had the right spirit. He said, "Man, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to damage their conscience. That might affect their walk with God." And so that's the idea of Romans 13, is having the right spirit. Our Christianity now more than ever needs to show our spiritual maturity. So, you know, everybody is a spiritual giant at church. Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? But when we get out there in the real world where people cut us off on the road, where you work with some guy who's acting like a jerk or some girl who's acting like a jerk, that's when we need to have the right spirit, amen? That's when we need to be Jesus in the flesh. That's when we need to care more about where their eternal destiny lies than my feelings and walk the way Jesus walked. In other words, be spiritual. Now, if you will, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. The scripture says about Lucifer, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man that made the earth tremble and that did shake the kingdoms?'" So here Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is given a vision in the Ancient of Ancients when Lucifer had his original sin. His original sin was rebellion against the authority of God. And his five I wills: I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, the stars of God, of course, implies the angels. I'm going to be over all of the angels. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the north. How many of you guys have ever wondered what that means? You know, there's a passage in Psalms, a praise song about, "Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, city of the great king?" We've sang that before, right? Some say that, and I don't know that I agree with the theory of the pre-Adamic race. I've thought about it both, but at any rate, some say in an area north of Jerusalem, there's a mountain up in the Lebanon hills, that there is a particular mountain where God had his throne as he overlooked his creation, Jerusalem being the center of the planet. And on this throne, Lucifer wanted to take that throne. And this mountain on the congregation of the north is a reference to that. Feel free to do a Bible study if you want. "Above the heights of the clouds, I will be above the heights of the clouds." Again, this mountain was above the heights of the clouds. We know heaven's above the clouds, right? So the idea is that this is more about governing the planet, right? And then be like the Most High. He wanted to govern the planet. And we see that later on when, after Adam's fall in his temptation of Christ. After Adam fell, he became the lease of planet. He got the lease of planet Earth. And when he tempted Jesus, he took him to a high pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "All these are mine to do with as I will. And if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you." He wasn't lying there. At that point, they were all his. And he could make right that. Of course, Jesus, obviously, thank God, didn't bow to him. You know, the idea is that if we just have a right spirit, the things that we grope for now, we will get later. If we go the way God wanted us to, in the humble, submissive way, then he said, "To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." And that we will still rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But the path to leadership is the path of submission. Amen? Are you with me? It's the way Jesus did it. I don't say anything except I've heard it from my Father. He was in total submission to the principles of authority in his life. And so, with that in mind, let's look back at the second most common origin of rebellion in Genesis 3. Most of us can quote this. We saw how Lucifer then rebelled against the principles of authority. Now we see in Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Now the first thing the devil does, the serpent does, is cause her to question the word of God. You know, we talk about the principles of authority and submission. The greatest thing I can submit myself to is the word of God. In fact, God exalts his word above his name. And so, in order to line up with the principles of submission to God, I have to line up with his word. I have to believe it. I have to submit to it, and I have to live it. Amen? And so, the first thing the devil does is question the validity of God's word. Did God really say, every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die." Now, the first thing he does is question the word of God. The second thing he does is tell her God's word is not true. How important it is in these last days to believe the Bible is the word of God. I mean, to believe it 100%. Not 90, not 80, not 99, to believe it. If God said it, he'll do it. And if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. It may not look like it. It may look like God has abandoned his throne. But if I truly have a right spirit, then I will stand upon God's word. Standing on the promises of Christ our King, right? We stand upon God's word. We stand upon God's word. I know I've shared this story with you before, but it bears repeating. Years ago when Nathan was little, my first wife Deborah and I had a big fight, and she got mad and she left. She took Nathan, got on a bus, and went from Abilene, Texas, back to Nebraska. And I fasted and prayed and cried to God, and God spoke to me one night and said, "She's coming back." So I dropped a handful of quarters in a payphone, called Nebraska. Said, "The Lord told me you're coming back." She said, "I hate your guts. I'm never coming back." And I stood there with the phone out like this, and I said, "Lord." And he said, "Who are you going to believe, me or her?" And I began to learn the principles of trusting God's word, believing God against all circumstances. Submitting to the authority of God's word is the only successful way to live as a Christian. It is the answer to every one of life's problems, submitting to the word of God. Now, we don't get to pick. There's some that say, "Oh, yeah, well, the Bible says this." Well, but we are to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't get to pick what we submit to. We have to submit to all of God's word. Amen? Everything. So the serpent then tells her that she's not going to die. Verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and ate it, and also gave it to her husband, and he did eat." Now, in the book of 1 John, we're told that all sin falls into three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here we see, when the woman sees the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be declared to make one wise, we see all three categories in that one temptation there. Sometimes you may have a temptation to lust of the flesh. Sometimes it may be the lust of the eyes. Sometimes it may appeal to your ego, the pride of life. Sometimes, like Eve, it may be all three. But to understand the principles of authority of God's Word, the submission to God's Word, none of those are an option for a child of God. None of them. Not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eyes, and certainly not the pride of life. Do Christians have pride? Oh, yeah, we have pride. We have pride in how much Bible we know and all of these different things. You can have religious pride. In fact, when we get to the next verse, it says, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. This is the first reference to religion, because that's what religion does. Religion tries to cover my sins with the work of hands, the fig leaves. You can't cover your sins with the works of your hands. There isn't enough work you can do to cover your sins. That's why Jesus came, to take your sins away. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, the two categories of rebellion then that we must resist is, of course, for wrath's sake, and then he said for conscience' sake. Now, Adolf Hitler was obsessed with fixing the world. One might even step out of the pages of history if you didn't know the outcome and say he had a great magnanimous objective. He saw the world, he saw poverty, he saw all these things, and he was determined he was going to create a one-world government that was going to fix the world. In fact, his book, entitled Mein Kampf, meant my struggle. His struggle was to fix the world. Now, one of the problems with the world was that there were imperfect people that were messing it up. So he's going to start with the... And, of course, because he had read Darwin and believed evolution, you know, then natural selection. He's going to start with the worst, which were the Jews, and then work his way up to the blacks, so that at the end we would have this Aryan race of super people, and then he would fix the world. Now, you might say, well, yeah, we know what an evil man he is, but every time I think I need to fix somebody or something, I have the same spirit as Adolf Hitler. Think about it. It is not my job to fix you. It is God's job to fix you. And when I have that attitude, that is the pride of life. That is violating the principles of Romans 13:1 that says everybody is subject to a higher power. And you are responsible to your higher power, and I'm responsible to mine. And I need to work on me and not you, or I fall into the same spirit as Adolf Hitler. Now, when the Antichrist comes, he will have the same spirit as the spirit that overtook Adolf Hitler from the devil. And he will try to fix the world. In fact, the Jews believe that the time of Jacob's trouble was World War II. And it actually lasted 3.5 years. But that term, the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, was a reference from back when Jacob had to work 7 years for one bride and 7 more years for the other, right? So what they forget is there's two times of Jacob's trouble. World War II and the coming last days known as the Great Tribulation. And so this same spirit will be in the Antichrist that was in Adolf Hitler, and he will try to fix the world. And it all comes down to one thing: not bowing to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalms 2 says, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth will set themselves, and the rulers will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. There is that same spirit. I will not submit. They can't tell me what to do. And that spirit in the last days is not just directed at some powers, it's directed at the ultimate power, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Bible says God will have a good laugh. I mean, think about it. How foolish it is for us to think that we can pick and choose when it comes to submitting to the authorities of God. In Psalm 27:4, David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord." This psalm is about the day when those powers begin to rise and the Lord takes us and hides us in his pavilion, the rapture of the church. And in it he says that my head will be lifted above my enemies. I mentioned it earlier, the only way you get to rule and reign, the only way you get authority is to submit to authority. The only way you get to rule is to come under the rulership and the leadership of God. Amen? It's just a principle. It's the way it works. And so, come on up, Nola. We conclude then that the way up is down. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now you might say, well, Brother Roger, I know a lot of people that won't bow their knee. God's not finished yet. God loves those people. God is a farmer who is waiting patiently on the latter rain. I believe there is coming a latter rain. I believe those people who refuse to bow their knee, those people who do not recognize the leadership of Jesus Christ, will experience something phenomenal. Have you ever planted something and waited for it to grow? I remember once when I was a kid, I decided I was going to take one of those watermelon seeds and plant it in the backyard. And I went out every day and watered it and watered it and watered it. Sometimes I'd get busy playing and forget. My mom would say, "Better water your watermelon seed." I said, "Mom, that thing's never going to come up. I think something's wrong." And when I just about had given up, this little green leaf began to show up. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're about ready to give up on some people you've been praying for, maybe some loved ones. Aren't you glad that our Father doesn't give up? Aren't you glad that he is the patient farmer who is waiting for the peaceable fruits of righteousness to come during that latter rain? And aren't you glad that we get to be a part of that? If we will be patient and submissive and let God lead. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the right spirit. That not just because you have the power to throw us in hell, but because we don't want to have the spirit of the Antichrist that's trying to fix the world or fix each other. But we want to have the spirit of God in us. And we want to submit to the authorities that God has put over us and let you take care of the rest. And so, Lord, this morning we ask you to forgive us for those times that we think it's our job to fix other people. Those times that we think it's our job to correct other people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the right spirit. We know, Lord, that you're able to talk to that other person easier than I can. And if I will just let go and let you rule, then you can take care of all things. So, Lord, forgive me and help me to take care of myself. Let me not have a Jezebel spirit that rebels authority, but to have a right spirit that comes under the leadership of all powers. In Jesus' name, I pray.